Now we want to continue our study of this miracle by noticing the confession that took place. The confession that took place after the miracle had been performed, and a couple of things that we're going to notice together. Notice first of all, number one, notice the question. The question. In Mark chapter 5, verse 29 to verse number 30, it says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up." Now notice this. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself." Now remember, this woman had a feeling, right? As soon as she touched him, she felt, "Hey, I've been healed." Well, you know what? Jesus had a feeling too. He had a feeling too. And as soon as this woman had touched him and was healed, the Bible says Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said. Now here's the question. He turned and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" Now I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, the reason for the question. The reason for the question. Now let me say that while this woman was sneaking up behind Jesus, as we saw last time, the Lord Jesus already knew all about her. He already knew all about her. And so therefore it was this question, "Who touched my clothes?" That was not a question designed to gain information. It was not a question designed to learn something that he did not know. Rather, it was a question that was, it was like the question that was asked of Adam. You remember Adam after he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden and then he tried to hide from God? Can you imagine trying to hide from the omniscient, omnipresent God of heaven and earth? Where are you going to hide? Well, Adam chose to try to hide behind a tree. But at any rate, he tried to hide himself. And you remember God asked two questions of Adam. In Genesis 3:9, he said, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, God knew where he was. God knew exactly where Adam was. But he asked the question, "Where art thou?" He also asked the question, Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Now God knew he had eaten of the tree. God knew that. He knew where he was and he knew what he had done. The questions were not asked because God did not know the answer. Rather, they were designed for a specific purpose. You know what it was? The questions God asked were designed to solicit a repentance of sin. That's why God asked the question. It was to solicit a confession of sin. That's why God asked the question. It wasn't God didn't know, he did know. But he asked the question so that Adam would step forward like a man and repent, confess his sin, and make things right. That was the purpose of the question. Now you remember we see the same thing with Cain. Cain, after he murdered his brother. You remember God came, asked Cain two questions. Asked him two questions. He said to Cain, God said to Cain, "Cain, yes sir, where is Abel, your brother?" You can find that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Where is Abel? Where's Abel, your brother? Now, do you think God knew where Abel was? What do you think? Just give it a wild guess. Do you think God knew? Sure, God knew where Abel was. God knew he was dead. God knew that. And then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God then followed that first question with a second question. And the second question was, "What hast thou done?" God knew. Again, these questions, just like the question of Adam, these questions were not designed to gain information. The Lord God already knew the answer to both of the questions. Again, these questions were designed to bring Cain to a point where he would humble himself and confess his sin. Now, that was the reason for the question. And that's the same thing, I believe, that we find here in our text. Same thing we find in our text. You see, the touching of his garment had immediately brought to this woman a physical healing. But there was something more that she needed. She had received a physical healing, just like that. But there was something more that she needed. She needed a spiritual healing that could only come by a confession of sin. Hence the question, who touched my garments? Who touched my garments? Now I want you to notice the second thing about this question. We see the reason for it. Now notice the rebuke of it. The rebuke of it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 in Luke's gospel, the account tells us that Jesus said, who touched me? And then it says, when all denied. When all denied. In other words, Jesus asked the question and everybody standing around said, well, wasn't me. I didn't do it. Probably that guy over there, wasn't me, you know. And nobody would own up to it. Nobody would admit that they had touched him. And so then the disciples spoke up in Luke chapter 8, verse 45. Now notice this. This isn't the unsaved crowd. It's not the unbelieving religious crowd. This is his own disciples. Now listen to what they're going to say. And by the way, it's the leader of the disciples, Peter. Right? Good old Peter. Peter and all they that were with him said, Master. You can almost hear it in their voice. Master. The multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? In today's English, we would add a little to, what is wrong with you? That's the idea. How can you even ask? Look at all this crowd of people. And you're asking who touched you? What's wrong with you? In other words, this was simply a nice way of the disciples saying that the question Jesus asked was the silliest thing they'd ever heard. Silliest thing they'd ever heard. Let me mention two things we find in the disciples' response. First of all, there is their insult. Their insult. You see, Their question was actually an insult because, first of all, it implied that Jesus had asked a question that was foolish. That's the first thing. Their question is an insult because it implies that Jesus was asking something that was absolutely ridiculous. But not only was it an insult because of what it implied, but it also gave an implication that was even more ridiculous. And the implication was that somehow Jesus was not as smart as they were. Lord, even we know better than to ask a question like, who touched my garment? Lord, even we know better than that. And so the implication was not only that Jesus asked a foolish question, also implied that he just really wasn't as bright. He really wasn't as clever as they were. In other words, they had the ability to see something, to understand something that obviously Jesus Christ had overlooked. By the way, did you know that many times we may not see it, but we do the very same thing in our lives, don't we? Many times we want to argue with God. What do you mean, God, you want me to do this? Lord, don't you know? Yeah, that's the same thing they just said. Lord, what do you mean you want me to surrender and give this? Or you want me to be involved? Lord, don't you know? Yeah, he knows. He knows. The insult. Not only do we find that the disciples' response showed their insult, but it also showed It showed their ignorance. It showed their ignorance. You see, their question simply showed that they were not in tune with the greater work that the Lord was seeking to accomplish. They were ignorant of that greater thing that the Lord had in mind. in this situation. Certainly to save this woman from a physical life of pain and weakness was a great thing. But the greater work that Jesus was looking for was the salvation of her soul. Salvation of her soul. Remember, even before he was born, the wonderful announcement was made in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. The announcement was made, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's why he came. That was his great purpose, to save people from their sin, to deliver them from the penalty, as Pastor Moore was talking about this past Sunday evening, from the penalty and from the power and ultimately from the very presence of sin. That's why he came, to deliver men from their sin. That was his purpose. Therefore, Jesus would not be deterred and he would not be put off from that purpose by the spiritual immaturity and the spiritual insensitivity of his disciples. And so notice number two then, the look. The look. Two things I want us to notice here. First of all, the cause of it. The cause of it. After touching Jesus' garment and being healed of the issue of blood that had tormented this woman for 12 years, this woman had planned to quickly melt back into the crowd. In other words, her plan was, I'm going to reach up there, I'm going to touch the hem of the garment, and then immediately I'm going to back away and just kind of hide in the crowd and then go back to my home. But then as Jesus was walking along and she reached up and touched his garment, all of a sudden he stopped. When he stopped, everybody behind him stopped and she was caught. There was no way for her to melt away. There was no way for her to hide. And she did not want any attention. She had gotten what she had come for. She's ready to slip away, but things did not go as she had planned. And so Jesus stopped. The crowd stops. She's hemmed in. She's stuck. There's nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. And then Jesus said, "Who touched my garment?" You think she heard what he said? Yeah, definitely. I believe she did. I mean, she had an issue of blood. She wasn't deaf. Right? Yeah, she heard what he said. And she had probably stood there with her head bowed and her veil pulled down low. Remember, like we talked about last time, so nobody would recognize her. And she probably stood there and when the Lord said, "Who touched my garment?" She... And while she stood there, the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, listen to what it says. Mark chapter 5, verse 32, the Bible says, "And he looked around about," now notice this, "he looked around about," why? "To see her." You reckon he knew she was there? Yeah, I think so. He knew she was there. He knew all along what her plan was. He knew all along she was going to be coming. He knew all along what her need was and what was going to happen. And now he stops and he turns around to see her that had done this thing. He knew exactly who she was. Now, I've been hunting, and I can tell you that wild animals have a sense about them. And when you are out in the woods and you see a wild animal, if you stare directly at that animal, he will sense your presence and he'll run off. And you'll miss the opportunity to get dinner. Okay? So when you're in the woods and you use your peripheral vision, you don't look directly at it. You just sort of watch it as it's moving in the peripheral vision. And then when it gets into the area where you have a line of fire, then you focus and you fire your weapon and you shoot the game. But you never stare at it the whole time. You'll spook it. It senses that you're there. By the way, humans have that same sense. Have you ever been someplace and all of a sudden you feel like, man, somebody's staring at me? I mean, I got that feeling right now. Yeah. You're in a place and you get to feel, man, somebody, and you kind of get that uneasy feeling, like somebody's looking at you, and you turn around, and sure enough, there they are, you know, and so, humans have that same thing. And as Jesus turned around and he looks at this woman, he just looks at her, and he didn't whistle. He just looked at her, and he looked at her. And the piano was beeping at me. But anyway, he turned around and he looked at her. And immediately, even though she's not looking, she's got her head bowed, she's still trying to hide. But immediately she sensed his look. She sensed his look. And therefore the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 47, the woman saw that she was not hid. She realized, I can't hide. I'm busted, as they say. I've been caught. He knows who I am. She could not be hid. Notice the result of it, let her be. The result of it. First of all, she came fearfully. Number one. She came fearfully. Mark chapter 5, verse 33 says, but the woman, notice it, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came before him. I think there are two things that caused the fear. First of all, there was a fear of the crowd. You see, once it was revealed who she was, and once it was revealed what her condition had been, the crowd would certainly be upset with her because, as we saw last time, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to verse number 27, the crowd would be upset with this woman because they would know that she was the cause of their own defilement. They had been defiled by her. And so she feared the crowd. Not only was there a fear of the crowd, but there was an even greater fear, and that was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You see, she had come secretly, and if I can put it this way, she had actually come trying to steal a healing. She was trying to steal a healing. And now she's being called front and center to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly she would have feared that he might rebuke her. That he might rebuke her for the way she came. But he also might reverse the healing. That he might take away that wonderful healing that she had just received. But as she came toward Jesus with fear, as she came before him with trembling, she looked into his eyes, I think. And when she looked into his eyes, she saw the love and the compassion that only Jesus could give. And you know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18? It says, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. And so with the confidence and the goodness and the kindness of the Savior, her fear melted away. And then we see she came humbly. She came humbly, Mark chapter 5, verse 33. But the woman, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. Now this woman who had been sneaking around, trying not to be seen, conniving, planning, making a way to come in, making an escape route to get out, all of that. Now this woman is filled with confidence. Filled with a confidence, but it was not confidence in her own self. Rather, it was a confidence in the mercies of God. And therefore, she came with an attitude of humility. She came with an attitude of worship. She came and fell down before him. That's worship. That's worship. It's the same sort of thing we find in the story of Eliezer. You remember the trusted servant of Abraham who was sent to find a wife for Isaac. And when he saw how his prayer for direction was immediately answered, he prayed, God, I want you to lead me to the woman that you would have my master's son to marry. And Lord, so I'll know which one you have chosen. Then, Lord, I want you to do this and do this and do this and do this. And then Rebecca came out and she did this and this and this. Exactly what he had prayed for. And the Bible says that when he saw that, Genesis 24, 26, the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. This woman humbly bowed herself before him. And by her actions, she acknowledged before all that were present that he was worthy of all of her praise and all of her worship and all of her admiration and all of her love. He was worthy. Then I want you to notice the third thing about it, and that is this. She came truthfully. Truthfully. Again, Mark 5, 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, now notice this, and told him all the truth. May I say to you this evening that none of us will ever have a right relationship with God as long as we're trying to fool God. Did you get that? None of us will ever have a right relationship with God if we are like that guy Judas Iscariot we talked about a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. If we're trying to play games with God and we're trying to put on a show to impress men and thinking that we're fooling God, we'll never have a right relationship with Him in that way. The key to a right relationship with God is absolute, total honesty. With him. Absolute total honesty. But not only was this woman honest with the Lord Jesus, she was also honest before all the people who were pressing around. Notice the Luke chapter 8, verse 47. She declared unto him. Remember, she's telling him all the truth. Telling him all the truth now, telling him who she is, what her condition was. How she had connived to come and how she had connived to run away without ever being revealed. But now she comes, she declares unto him all the truth. But notice it, Luke 8, 47, she declared unto him before all the people. For what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Public confession. Public confession. Her life has been totally changed by the power of God. Step number two, public confession. Here's what God did for me. By the way, that's what baptism is, right? Baptism, that is a public confession that our lives have been changed. We've been crucified, we've been buried, raised again to walk in a newness of life. It's a public confession. That's exactly what this was. Now I want you to notice number three, the declaration. The declaration. Now I want to say to you tonight that all sinners are the same before God. All sinners are the same before God. The reason is because none of us can fool God. So all sinners are the same before God. However, in the eyes of men, there are two types of sinners. In the eyes of men, there are two types of sinners. For example, in the Bible, the leper gives us a clear picture of a sinner. But you understand that when a man had leprosy, it was an obvious thing, right? Have you ever been around a leper? Anybody here ever been around a leper? Yeah, my wife has. I've seen some kind of from a distance, never really got close enough. But she got close enough, she said they stink. There's a smell of just rotting, decaying flesh, and it's just a terrible odor. And the open, running sores, and there's no way you can hide that. Chanel number 5 won't cover it. It's obvious. It's obvious. The leper is a beautiful picture of a sinner. It's obvious, and an obvious, despicable sinner whose sinfulness cannot be hidden. It's open. Everybody knows. But this woman in our text, she's a different kind of sinner. Because this was a lady whose defiling disease could be covered and hidden with the robes of her cleanness. However, whether men are good sinners or bad sinners, whether they're good sinners or bad sinners, all men must come to Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. In exactly the same way, men must come to Christ, confessing their faith in Him, acknowledging their need of Him. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And because of this woman's confession of faith, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Made thee whole. And the woman was made whole. Now, wait a minute. She's already been physically healed. So this being made whole, that's not talking about physical healing. She's already been made whole. She felt it, testified to it. But now something else is taking place. And now the Lord says, thy faith hath made thee whole, and the woman was made whole from that hour. Luke chapter 8, 48. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Result, go well. No, that's not what he said. He said, go in peace. Go in peace. By the way, in both cases, the same word is used. She was made whole simply means that her need was met. First of all, it was met physically. Her disease immediately left from that time forward. She was no more troubled with it. The cure was so effectual, it was so perfect, that the disorder never returned. However, the words, go in peace, that points to something far greater. That points to something far more than just a mere physical healing. See, not only was her need met physically, her need was met spiritually. Her sins were forgiven so that she had that peace with God that passeth all understanding. And no matter what our physical condition may be, no matter what our physical condition may be, we may be the picture of health, or we may be the picture of sickness, but that's not important in the eternal scheme of things. It's not important. What is important is What is your relationship with God? Have you received that salvation that only He can give? Have you put your faith and trust, been honest with Him, admitted your need of a Savior, admitted your sinfulness and trusted in Him and received the salvation that only He can give? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? And if you do know Him, then the question would be this: are you telling others about Him? Are you witnessing to others and telling others and striving to win others so that they too can come to know this one who has the power not only to meet every physical need, but to meet the greatest of all needs, and that is the spiritual need that they have? Are you telling others about Him? May God help it to be so.